Our Old Testament lesson this morning is going to come from Jeremiah. We'll be reading from the 18th chapter of Jeremiah, verses 1 through 11, and it is found on page 666 of your pew Bibles. At this time, let us listen to God's word for us. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord: arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel, and the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel. So it seemed good to the potter to do. Then the word of the Lord came to me: O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done, says the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will repent of the evil that I intended to do to it. And if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will repent of the good which I had intended to do to it. Now therefore say to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord: behold, I am shaping evil against you and devising a plan against you. Return, everyone, from his evil way, and amend your ways and your doings. Our New Testament reading will come from the Gospel of Luke. We'll be reading from chapter 14, verses 25 through 33, and it is found on page 908 of your pew Bibles. So again, let us listen to God's word for us. Now great multitudes accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and take counsel whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends an embassy and asks terms of peace. So therefore, whoever of you does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. It's the word of the Lord. Eternal God, we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. I remember hearing some years ago about a lady, a grandmother, actually a 56-year-old woman who had served in the Army Reserve for 26 years. For the most part, it didn't require a huge expenditure of time when she first started, one weekend a month and 2 weeks out of the year. She didn't have to leave her family, didn't have to quit her job, didn't have to subject herself to any serious danger, just the two the 2 weeks a year and one weekend out of the month. Then came 9/11 and the subsequent American invasions of Afghanistan and Iraq, and suddenly what started out being something of a part-time job became a major commitment. This woman's reserve unit was activated and sent to Iraq. And so this 56-year-old grandmother had to leave family and job and community behind and go to war in Iraq as the needs of the Army took priority over everything else in her life. I know from personal experience that the military often does a pretty effective job in marketing itself, especially to impressionistic young people looking for adventure and purpose and opportunity. And the military promises all of these things, but it comes at a cost. The cost of time, the cost away from families and loved ones, and maybe even the ultimate cost, the cost of one's own life. There's a cost to everything, and you always have to consider the cost. Years ago, my first job upon moving to Atlanta was to work in a finance company. It was a company where we made household loans to communities and to people in order to furnish household items. It was usually at very exorbitant interest rates, and actually the job wasn't too fulfilling, but half of the job was making loans and the other half of the job was collecting on the loans that you actually made. But the way it worked was people would call in for a loan. They'd call in wanting to know the terms for, say, a $2,000 loan, and you would look through your charts and books and you would give them the terms of what a $2,000 loan would cost. Of course, the company was in the business to make money, and one of the ways it made money was to sell financial products. So one of the financial products that we tried to sell was credit life and disability insurance, which cost about $500. So when people would call up for, say, a $2,000 loan and wanted to know the terms, what we would actually do was read them the terms of a $2,500 loan to include the credit life and disability insurance, which was something that wasn't required, but it was something that was good to have. If anything happened, sickness, disability, the loan would be paid. But the customer wasn't told that immediately, so we would always have the loan papers and everything filled out for them when they came in, and we would have the check there on the desk, and so when they came in, we'd have everything there ready for them, ready to sign. And the last thing we would have there was what was called a disclosure form. It was called a truth in lending form, and it delineated everything that was on the loan, the cost of the loan, the interest rate, how much we were going to be paying in interest, everything associated with the cost of that loan was on the truth in lending form, the disclosure form. But I was always amazed at how few people ever read it. Maybe it had to do with the fact that they didn't understand the legalese, or maybe it was just the fact that they were so intent upon getting the money, the loan, that they were ready to sign anything in order to get that money. But few people actually ever read it. I remember only one person ever asking me what the credit life and disability insurance was. What's that? And I said, oh, it's just your insurance. If anything happens to you, the loan would be paid off. And he said, oh, okay, fine. But most people never ever read it. But there is a cost. There's a cost to everything. You have to estimate the cost. Have to consider the cost. Cost, of course, is what you have to give up, what you have to sacrifice in order to achieve something or obtain something or produce something. The prudent person, before he or she embarks on any endeavor, will always consider the cost. What are the costs? What am I going to have to give up? What am I going to have to sacrifice? Consider the cost. In our text this morning, we are told that large crowds have been following Jesus. They've been traveling with him, and we can certainly understand everywhere that Jesus goes, wonderful things happen. People who are sick are healed. Demons are cast out. People who are crushed by guilt are forgiven. People who've traditionally been left out are invited into the fellowship. The poor and the hungry are invited to the table. Good news is proclaimed to the poor. Everywhere Jesus goes, wonderful things are happening, and there's whispers, there's words that maybe this young rabbi from Galilee might even be the Messiah. He might even be the one who is going to usher in the coming kingdom of God. The way things are going to be when God finally has God's way with the world. And so the crowds have come from all over to be a part of this new God movement that is centered around Jesus. It's a pastor's dream. Everyone loves to have the crowd, the numbers. But you and I know that Jesus is going somewhere. He's going to Jerusalem, where he will be arrested and crucified on the cross. And contrary to popular belief, Jesus doesn't want anyone to follow him blindly. Jesus does not believe in blind faith. Jesus wants everyone who would follow him to understand up front exactly what they're going to get into. And so Jesus turns to the crowd and he does something quite remarkable. He gives them what amounts to a disclosure statement. If anyone would be one of my disciples, he tells them, there is a cost. It's going to cost you something. It might cost you your family. It might cost you your livelihood. It might cost you even your life, but you need to understand that there's a cost. Consider the cost. It's at this point where any savvy preacher worth his salt wants to intervene and say, Jesus, don't tell him that. For goodness sakes, don't tell them that it's going to cost them anything. Instead, highlight the positive, accentuate the benefits, cater to their needs, appeal to their interests, but don't tell them that it's going to cost them anything. Talk about happiness, talk about prosperity, talk about anything, but don't talk about cost. They'll never come back. But Jesus isn't interested in numbers. He's interested in disciples. He's interested in people who are going to follow him, people who are going to emulate him, people who are willing to pick up their own cross for the sake of the kingdom, because everything has a cost, and you have to consider the cost. Last week was the 50th anniversary of the 1963 March on Washington. It was that march that helped to bring the civil rights movement to national and international attention. And it was during that march that Martin Luther King Jr. gave his iconic I Have a Dream speech that some have called the greatest American speech of the 20th century. When we think about the civil rights movement, we often think about people like Martin Luther King Jr. and Rosa Parks and others whose names are readily associated with that movement. But last week on the radio, as they were commemorating that 50th anniversary of that march, they were lifting up names that most people had never heard of. And one of them was Viola Liuzzo. Miss Liuzzo was a 39-year-old white woman from Detroit who'd been very active in the local NAACP there. She believed that racism was a great evil and that all of God's children belonged to the same family. She was horrified by the violence she saw inflicted on protesters on television. So in 1965, when she heard that there was going to be a march from Selma to Montgomery, Alabama, to support voting rights, she packed her bags, kissed her husband and children goodbye, and drove south to become a part of the march. The march took 4 days, and after it was over, tired but exhilarated, she started shuttling local protesters to their homes. And it was during that time that a car filled with angry men, presumed Klansmen, attempted to run her off the road. And failing to do that, they finally pulled up alongside of her car and shot her once in the head. She died instantly. But she was criticized in a major magazine, a major women's magazine, for leaving her family in order to go be a part of that protest. They thought that anyone who was a housewife ought to have made her family the first priority. But she understood that there was a cost. There's a cost to everything. If you want justice in the world, there is a cost. And Jesus says, consider the cost. If you're going to be one of my disciples, you have to consider what it's going to cost you. It's not all fun and games. It's not all about blessings that are going to accrue to you or me, but there's often a cost. Jesus gives two examples of what it means to estimate the cost. One, he talks about a builder who builds a tower but doesn't have enough money to finish it, and the unfinished tower stands there, and people laugh at it along the way because of the imprudence of the person who started it, started to build something and didn't estimate the cost, and now he has a structure that can't be used and is not finished. And the other example he talks about is a king getting ready to go to war and not estimating the cost. Imagine that, a leader talking about going to war and not estimating the cost. We know a little bit about war and we know a little bit about cost. But Jesus says you gotta consider the cost. There's a cost to discipleship. There's a cost to following the Lord Jesus Christ. Now perhaps you're saying to yourself, okay, preacher, I understand this thing about cross, about cost. I understand that everything has a cost, but does Jesus really expect us to hate? Is that what Jesus means? Is that what Jesus says it means to be a disciple? Is that what he wants us to do, is hate? That's what he says here. Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, cannot be my disciple. Does Jesus really want us to hate? Well, no, of course not. Jesus doesn't want us to hate anyone, especially our families. There have always been people who tried to make hatred of others a part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Hatred of people of other races, of other nationalities, people who are different, people who have different political or religious views. Sometimes when you watch what passes for Christian programming on TV, what comes across is the hate. But Jesus was always about love, love of God, love of neighbor, love of enemies. When Jesus uses the word hate here, he doesn't mean having antipathy or dislike for our families or for anyone else. What Jesus is doing is engaging in a little bit of hyperbole in order to stress the importance of setting priorities. He's saying that we have to get our priorities right. There's something that's going to take priority in your life. There's something that you're going to give your life over to. Something that you're going to give your ultimate loyalty over to. It may be your family. It may be your job. It may be your career. It may be the nation. But there's something that everything else will defer to. Something that will command your greatest loyalty. And Jesus is saying that if we are going to be his disciples, then we're going to have to make him the number one priority in our lives. Following Jesus and being faithful to Jesus must take precedence over every other loyalty, over every other love, over every other obligation, just like the army did for that grandmother that we talked about earlier. Unless we're willing to make Jesus the number one priority in our lives, then we can't really follow him. We can't really be good disciples. And so Jesus says, I want you to consider the cost. In Jesus' day, what would have been the most scandalous about what he had to say this morning, of course, is what he said about families, that he is to be given priority even over the family. In Jesus' day, families were important, much more important than they are today. Families determined everything. They determined who you were to marry, what your station in life was to be, what you were going to do for a living. All of that was determined by family. Families were the source of meaning and purpose and security. And so when Jesus says that he takes priority even over family, he was saying that he takes priority over everything that gives meaning and purpose and security in life. And if you're going to follow me, Jesus says, it's going to cost you. It may very well cost you all of that. But we live in a very different kind of society. We live in a very individualistic society. We sacrificed families a long time ago. We sacrificed families to jobs, to careers, to all kinds of things. And so families aren't nearly as important to us as they were for the people in Jesus' day. For us, what we find most scandalous in what Jesus has to say today is when Jesus says that he takes priority even over our individual lives, that he takes priority over our dreams and our agendas and our desires and our inclinations, that Jesus takes priority over all of that. That's scandalous to us because we live in a day when we believe that we are the person who determines our own lives, that no one tells us what we ought to be able to do, that whatever we want to do, that we can do it. And so to hear Jesus say that he takes priority even over our own lives, even over our individual agendas, even over our own desires and inclinations, that's scandalous to us. But Jesus says that if you want to be my disciple, if you're going to be my followers, there's a cost. You can't pretend that you are the captain of your own life. If you're going to be one of my followers, then you're going to have to follow me. You're going to have to emulate me. You're going to have to give your life over to me. That's what it's going to cost. This morning, we want to make a distinction between salvation and discipleship. I was discussing this portion of scripture with a friend, and they say, well, that sounds kind of like works righteousness. I thought we were saved by grace. What's all this stuff about cost? And of course, the cost of our salvation has already been paid in full. The cost of our salvation has been paid by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. The cost of our salvation is free to us. There's no such thing as a free lunch, but it's free to us as a result of God's grace. So our salvation has been paid by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are saved by grace. But a saved people is a transformed people. And that's what discipleship is all about. Discipleship is God's desire to remake us and to transform us. Jesus doesn't want to take our lives. He wants to transform our lives. He wants to remake our lives. He wants to recraft us and remake us into a beautiful work of art. He wants to lead us in a direction that gives us real life, meaningful life. But it all comes at a cost. It doesn't come cheaply. There's a cost to be the kind of people that God has called us to be. And that cost is giving our lives over to the Lord Jesus Christ and following him as he makes his way to the cross. We try to be honest about what our faith means when we baptize people. Every time we baptize someone, whether it's a baby or an adult, we make the sign of the cross. Because we want people to understand that there is a cost, that baptism and entry into the people of God, that being called into this unique community of God's people means that we have to follow the one who gave his life for everything, the one who gave his life for all of us. And if we're going to be a part of that community, we have to be prepared to also give up our lives for the sake of the gospel. Not our personal, individual, bodily life, perhaps, but we have to give up our own agendas and our own desires. We have to give up our commitments to lesser loyalties if we're going to be the people that God has called us to be. there's a cost. And even our willingness to follow the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is a result of God's grace. It's God allowing us to be able to pay that price. Now you say to yourself this morning, well, Pastor, we seem to have it pretty good. Our faith doesn't seem to cost a whole lot. We have it pretty good. We come here one Sunday out of the 1 hour for Sunday out of the week. We don't have anyone who is really actively persecuting us. Every once in a while we have to put up with people saying mean things about us, but we really don't have it too bad. Was a time not long ago when church cost much more. Being a faithful follower of Jesus Christ may have cost a little more in terms of time. I remember when I was growing up, you used to have to come to church once in the morning time and then again in the evening time, and then everyone had to come to church on Wednesday. And so in terms of time, it was a little bit more cost. But today, many churches, we have 1 hour on Sunday, and sometimes if you go over that hour, people start looking at you kind of funny. And so we have it pretty good. We don't have it that bad here. But there's a cost. There's a cost. Maybe we don't have people burning churches as they are right now in Egypt. Maybe we don't have people being drugged from their homes as they are right now in many parts of the world. Maybe Christians aren't being persecuted as they are in various other places in the Middle East. But maybe it says a great deal about us and about our commitment to follow the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There is a cost. There is a cost to follow. There is a cost to love like Jesus loved. There is a cost to embrace our full humanity. There is a cost to love God with all of our hearts and all of our mind and all of our strength. There is a cost to love our neighbor. When we love our neighbor as we love ourselves, there's a cost to that. There are some people in the world right now who don't want us to love our neighbors. There are some people in the world right now that doesn't believe that all human beings ought to be treated with dignity. There are some people in the world right now who hate their neighbors, who hate people who are different from them. And whenever we insist that we love God and love neighbors, there's going to be a cost. If we decide to follow the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so no, right now, there aren't people breaking in our doors. No, right now, our churches aren't being burned. But there is a cost. Think about the cost. Are you willing to pay the cost? Are you willing to make following Jesus the number one priority in your life? Let us pray. Eternal God, you have reminded us on this day that following you is not easy. You have reminded us that you require the whole of our lives. You have reminded us that you take priority over every other loyalty and obligation in our lives. Pray, Lord, that you help us to hear your words. We thank you that we live in a nation where we are not actively persecuted. We thank you that we live in a nation where our faith seems to come at basement bargain prices. But help us to remember that there is a cost, and one day we might be called upon to pay that cost. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.